Okay, Matthew 18 and Luke 17. Matthew 18, Luke 17. Okay, Matthew 18, this entire chapter is about dealing with the offenses of men. And then Luke 17, the first 10 verses goes into that. And so this is some practical things in the Bible as far as, shall we say, how to get along with people or how to deal with people when they've wronged you, things like that. Okay, Matthew 18, verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Okay, we can see the doctrine there, but still there's some general principles that can apply. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to him, or to that man, by whom the offense cometh. Okay, let's try chapter 17 of Luke. Okay, now in the Bible, these offenses have different ranges, different levels, different degrees. Okay, this is not talking about somebody, you know, said something mean to you. Luke chapter 17, the first 10 verses here. Okay, same idea. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us as we all deal with people every single day, not in the house and home, but out in public. And I pray you'd help us to behave as you want us to. And when we do, when we are offended or somebody has caused an offense against us, I pray you'd help us to follow the Bible admonition. And then when that's done, just help us to recognize, hey, that's just what we're supposed to do. Help us to be faithful in that task. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this passage in Luke is an example of living by faith. Often when you hear people talk about living by faith, they're referring to the monetary aspect. This is living by faith in the matter of when people wrong you. Okay, when they've done something wrong against you, when they've offended you. Okay, the Bible offense has different varied degrees. Now, this faith, okay, Jesus is saying this kind of faith you should have. And when, you know, it seems rather odd that if somebody would wrong you, once and one a day, and then he comes back and asks you to forgive. Okay, I forgive you. And then does that seven times in that single day, you would tend to think, okay, enough is enough. Okay, most people don't even like the second time around. Jesus said seven. And then the apostles probably in unison said, whoa, increase our faith. And so this is one of the demonstrations of faith in the Lord, in that when one has been wronged, rely upon the God, their Creator, your Savior, to either right the wrong or to correct the one who has wronged you. Okay, now, in life, flesh, okay, rubbing against flesh, whenever we are around people, and of course we're all around all the time, that's like metal on metal. Okay, metal on metal produces heat, produces friction, which is causing heat. The tighter the metal is put against each other, the tighter that is, the greater the heat. And that is the same with man, is when flesh is with flesh, okay, you're going to have heat, you're going to have friction, but the tighter man is crammed together, the more the heat, the more the fighting, the more the friction, the more that goes on. Now, the only thing that's going to help one to not get overheated in that idea, getting mad, angry, just fed up with everything, is oil and water. Okay, that's what's in the engine. Oil and water or antifreeze, and that's what keeps the heat down. In the Bible, that's the oil of gladness. Okay, Jesus Christ is anointed with the oil of gladness. Okay, and then the water of the Word. Now, this anger, this violence, okay, that the world is manifesting, it used to be more focused in the inner city, and still the inner city is more violent than the country, but this stuff is now coming everywhere. And it's getting worse all the time. Okay, most everybody knows about the guy shooting somebody up last week. Okay, out in the country. Okay, and this violence is going to increase. And of course, this violence is why God destroyed the earth in Genesis 6. And destroyed all flesh on the earth. And this is a prophecy of the second coming of Christ. That's funny. It's not funny, but it's recognized now that this is how the churches are operating today. This is how believers are acting. Okay, if you doubt that, go to the typical Baptist business meeting. If they got some issue going on, see what happens. Okay, and Paul mentions these things. If you would look at Romans chapter 13, this is part of the second commandment. The second commandment, meaning the Lord summarized the Old Testament in two commandments: thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Okay, and then the rest on that. Okay, and that would be the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments. And then the last six, the number six is the number for man, is man's demonstration of how to love man. Okay, and that's where Jesus said, the second is like unto, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Romans 13, verse 8 says, owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, what portion of the law? Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Okay, and if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now this is a demonstration of the life of faith. If you go to some of the men that's recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, the men recorded there, in their life of faith, you will see that they had to deal with circumstances that was involving people and the offenses committed against them. Abel, his brother killed him. Okay, Abel, Enoch. He lived in a society that was more wretched than the society we're living in. Okay, and he deal with that. And he said, these people are ungodly. Noah. Can you imagine the rebukes and the harassments he had to go through? Ha ha, building a boat out there. What a nutcase. Preacher of righteousness. Abraham. Abraham had many things going on. Okay, dealing with people. Lot. Okay, and all that situation. Probably the biggest one in there mentioned in Hebrews 11 is Joseph, who had to overcome the offenses of his own family like Joseph did. How did he deal with that? Moses. Moses' parents had to put up with the murdering of children, and they decided to, they were not afraid of the king's commandment, and they hid Moses. And then Moses, who could have had a life of luxury, left that and then became the most wanted criminal on the Egyptians' fugitive list. Okay, David running from Saul. All these men's lives of faith dealt with the offenses they had to put up with people, enemies. Now, this idea of offense in Matthew and in Luke, this idea of offense, this is not the typical hypersensitive American offense. Oh, he told a racial joke. He told a joke about me, and that hurt my feelings. Okay, I mean, it's talking about an offense that at the low part of the totem pole is where you have a personality conflict with somebody. Okay, just because you don't like someone's personality and you're not gonna, you know, forbear them. Oh, God, save me from that. We ought to be above that. That doesn't mean if you have a personality conflict with somebody, you have to be palsy with them. But that doesn't mean that, you know, you got to behave the way we behave towards people. Okay, personality conflict, that's way down. I mean, you say they rub me the wrong way. Well, you rub people the wrong way too. We all do. Okay, but that's way down here. But a difference of opinion. You know, a difference of opinion, so what? We have different ideas about things, different viewpoints, different tastes. You know, if you're sitting down with somebody eating, they don't like something, you're going to get mad at them? You know, there's some things that, you know, I don't, why do people like certain things and some people don't like certain things? You know, experiment. I would rather smell a buffalo chip than to smell spearmint. I don't know why I'm like that. You know, I don't know why my nasal cavity's like that. I don't know. But I just can't stand that smell. You know, a mint plant around. You know, a dog patty smells better to me. But I don't know why that is. But that's my makeup. Okay, that's a difference in me that other people love that smell. But I don't. Okay, and see, we have different likes, different opinions about things, different thoughts. Does that mean I'm going to get fussed with somebody about that? That's a level. Now step it up. What if somebody has a verbal disagreement with your reaction? You know, a while back, I had a guy in a street corner down at West Lafayette. He'd been soaking the suds, and he was telling Luke and I, get off my sidewalk. Well, first off, it's not your sidewalk. Get off my sidewalk. A verbal disagreement. So he did. You know, he thinks differently than I do. And I recognize that he's not in his right mind at that time. And so you just try to deal with a guy, handle him, laugh about some things, tell him a joke, whipped out my little pin, my video camera. I said, I'm video recording you right now. You know, and just enjoy it and laugh about it. The oil of gladness. Okay, what if somebody has an actual display of anger towards your actions, something, your behavior? I mean, they're outright mad at you. Okay, then we raise it up where they are an absolute opposition, where they purposely intend to challenge you. That would probably be like Janice and Jambres to Moses, where some people, they just think it's their nature to tell you where you're wrong. Always challenge you. You're wrong. Okay, why am I wrong? I don't know, you're just wrong. And that's my calling, to keep you right. Well, what's right? I don't know what's right, but I just know you're wrong. That's some people's nature. Okay, and how are we supposed to handle those people? Then you have outright enemies where someone maliciously wants to harm you for no good reason. Okay, that's an enemy. Okay, Exodus chapter 15, verse 9. This is a Bible word for enemy. Now, it's funny. Today, if you disagree with somebody verbally and you speak that, people say, you're attacking me. Attacking you? I'm just telling you I don't agree with what you said. And this is why he's attacking me. I tell you, The fundamental Baptist mentality is that if somebody attends your church for a while and then they go to a different church, you have now become their enemy. That's childish. I mean, and if you say anything about their beloved pastor, they will clench their fist and they're going to defend his honor. That is utter childishness. You see? If someone leaves this church, we ought to be a friend to them. That, in fact, that attitude, that fundamental Baptist attitude, is on the degree of a Muslim attitude. It's just that they don't have the guts to whip out the sword and whack the head off. But they're just going to lash him with their tongue. Exodus 15, verse 9, it says, the enemy said. Okay, now here's an enemy. The enemy said, Exodus 15, 9, Pharaoh to Israel, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. That's an enemy. That's an adversary. And even with an adversary like that, in the Old Testament, what does he say? If you would look in Exodus 23, verse 9, or 4, 23, verse 4. These are different degrees of offenses. Exodus 23:4, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray. Okay, someone who maliciously wants to harm you. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt whip out your 9mm and blow him away. Tie him up and give him to somebody else. No, you're supposed to take him back to him. Take the thing. So much for finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Okay, so thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Now, that would cause someone to humble themselves to do that. Okay, so those are different levels. Now, our one's choices of behavior towards this opposition, we'll leave it at opposition. Okay, you ever see this ultimate fighting thing? Where these two guys knocked each other's brains out. And once the bell rings, what do? They go hug each other. That's a mutual respect for each other's ability. There isn't nothing wrong with that. It seems rather odd. But that's a respect towards it, where I don't have anything against you personally. It's not a personal thing that I tried beating your brains out. You got in a cage with me, and I just thought, well, there you are. You see, and the world wants to beat our brains out. But it is not personal with them. They hate God. That's where it gets personal. We are just a representative of God. And God walked on earth for 3.5 years, and what did the world do to him? They beat his brains out. You see, and that's what the world wants to do. How are we supposed to react? Okay, here's our choices, okay? Down on the totem pole, hatred or vengeance. Like the Hatfield and McCoys. Just because your name's a Hatfield and you're a McCoy, you hate each other. That is an animal way of behaving. It starts with mud and it ends up with bullets. Okay? He who slings mud loses ground. Brett just told me some guys down in Indianapolis got shooting each other, and what was the start of the fight? A parking spot. You see? That's where it starts. Starts with slinging mud back and forth, but really when people sling mud back and forth, they want to be slinging bullets, is what they want to do. That's their motive. That's the intent. Okay, that's down on the totem pole. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, gives us another level in this reaction is forbearance is one to forgiveness. Forbearance to forgiveness. Okay, that's that next level in there. Forbearance is probably closer to the word that we understand to be tolerance. Okay, but forbearing. Colossians 3, verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Okay, so you have forbearance there to forgiveness. Now, if you cannot forbear the minor offenses of people, you will never be able to forgive the major offenses of people. None whatsoever. When you read stories about people in the past who have suffered for Christ, and during their suffering, like Stephen, Father, commit this not to this charge, you're out of that league. Don't even think about that. If you cannot forbear the minor personality differences, the minor offenses of others, you are not even coming close to the major parts of life, the Christian life. We have to work to those things. Ask God to guide us. Now, the ultimate is the Lord Jesus. When he was suffering, during the offense, he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. The Lord loved and even sacrificed himself for his enemies. Romans chapter 5. Jesus Christ forgave during the offense and demonstrated love by dying for the offender. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 and following. Now, to get our bearings straight again, we're not dealing with self-defense and defending your person. We're not dealing with that. The Lord allowed that. Obviously, he told Simon Peter to get a sword. Okay, and I don't think he was using that to spread peanut butter and jelly on his bread. That was for defense. Okay, that's one thing. Okay, The world expects you and I to be able to get our face stepped on, and while our face is getting stepped on, say, I forgive you. No, we are to let them know of the offense. Now, a way a person can practice these things, and you need to get yourself in a situation where you learn to practice these things. One way as you learn to practice it is to ref or umpire a game. And behave professionally. Yesterday I played softball down in Rensselaer, and one game there's a bang-bang play, and I think this guy's one of the best umps in the league, and he called the guy safe one time, and then there's another bang-bang play, and he called that guy out. And, when there's a bang-bang, I just look and watch and try to figure it out, and, you got to go with the umpire. Well, the pitcher didn't agree with that second call. He didn't agree with the first call either. But he made it known to the umpire at that point, well, Randy, you got that one wrong, but the other one was wrong too. Well, they equaled out, so Randy, that was fine. And Randy didn't say a word. And right after that, there was another bang-bang play, and the guy was out by a half a step. And the umpire didn't say anything. He just looked at the pitcher and says, what's your call? And the pitcher goes, he's out! And Randy goes, safe. I thought that was classic. That was a classic case of how to handle something like that. That was biblical. Instead of getting mad and yelling and screaming at that guy for his disagreement, he turned that around in a humor situation. And I complimented Randy. I said, man, Randy, that was classic. And that's how you behave in that. And that's how we should be for the Christ in the Word of God. So these are choices. Okay, the first thought I want to give you this morning on this behavior toward the offense of others is you and I are accountable for our reaction toward others' actions. I am not accountable for the action that somebody commits against me. I am accountable for my reaction. Two wrongs don't make a right. I am accountable for that. Now, the example of somebody in the Bible that portrayed this is Moses. Moses leading 2 to 3 million Israelites out of Israel, out of Canaan, out of Egypt, I'll get it yet. One of them places down south. Okay, he's leading them out of there. And in one case, Numbers 12, his sister griped about Moses' wife. So they had a family dispute. God intervened. Moses was forgave Miriam, and Moses was asking the Lord to intervene, and he was actually forgiving his sister. Numbers 16, three guys get together, Dothan, Abiram, and Korah. Okay, and they get together and they, you know, want to argue with Moses about his leadership ability. And Moses gave that to God, and Moses handled that fine and hunky-dory, and God gave him the victory. Numbers 20, the murmurings, the gripings got to him. It's hot, Moses. You know, the dust is just messing up our tent. Oh, it's so hot. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. There's no McDonald's out here, Moses. Why did you leave us? There's no watermelons out here. Come on, Moses, and fried chicken. I got used to that down there in Egypt. The griping, the complaining, the murmuring, it got to Moses one day. And at that point, they were crying out for some water. And Moses, you know, what am I, a drinking fountain or something? And it got to him, and the Lord said, Moses, go talk to that rock, and I'm going to have water come out of the rock. And Moses hit that rock a couple times, displaying anger, I guess, toward God. And because he reacted improperly, wrongly, God came back and said, Moses, because you did that, sorry to have to tell you this, but you're not going to land of Canaan. And you're going to die prematurely. He was responsible for his reaction. You see, and the same goes with you and I. You know, the one who is bitter against somebody faces the bitterness. The one who doesn't forgive gets attacked by Satan without cause. Things often turn around on us. And Moses is the example of that. What a thing. Okay, Joseph is a type of Christ, especially his reaction to his brothers. His brothers sold him to slavery. Can you imagine the homesickness Joseph had? Never left his family once in his, you know, that time. There's no record of that. Never left his family. His brothers sold him into slavery by himself down in Egypt. Then one thing leads to another, and he gets thrown in jail for a couple years. Then one thing leads to another. Now he's second man in charge. And then he sees his brothers, the guys that caused this. And he forgave them. Type of Christ. You see, I am not accountable for the actions other people commit against me. I am accountable for my reaction. Two wrongs don't make a right. Okay, the next thought is, we need to remember that people are often like caged or wounded animals. We need to remember that. Think about that. When we had Papa, I had to constantly remind myself, Alzheimer's, Alzheimer's. But yet when he gets in your face, you forget that. You see? And when you're dealing with people, people who are walking the street are like caged animal, an animal that's in a cage. Now, we don't see the cage. The cage that they're in is called the bondage of sin. That's the cage they're in. And they can't quit it. They want to get outside this cage, but they can't quit it. Or they're a wounded animal. The wounding that people have is phenomenal. If we knew the background of people, what their life was like, what they've gone through, you'd be amazed with what some people have gone through. And they're like a wounded animal. And a wounded animal lashes out at the one trying to help them. You ever walk up to somebody, get around somebody, first time you ever met them, and you can just feel the vibes aren't right? They despise you. They hate you. From first meeting, they don't even know you. What is that? That is somebody being guided by spirits. Now, with the Spirit of God, if you do with you what He's done for me, with the Spirit of the gift of discretion, where you can get yourself in a situation, you know something's not right here. That's the Spirit guiding you. You're recognizing a spirit. Or this person, something not right here. It's not saying that I'm opposing this individual. I can just sense something ain't right. Okay? And so it's not that you can withdraw from somebody. Okay? But it's not mean I'm going to be their enemy. So the Spirit will guide that. Often what happens is if you've got the Spirit of God in your body, somebody at work who's got an unclean spirit, they will automatically oppose you. It's an unreasonable thing, but what it is, it's that spirit that's guiding this person. And we need to recognize that when we are talking of flesh and blood, we are wrestling with not flesh and blood. We're wrestling against the powers, the principalities, the powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. But like I mentioned before, the way you learn to kind of practice these things is umpiring and refereeing. And not only that, do personal work on the street. That is a good place to recognize. I mean, that you're dealing with people who hate God. And how do we react towards them? What's the natural thing? Fire with fire. That's a natural thing. Okay? And so the reaction of slaves who are bound by sin in society, what are they going to do? They're going to be angry. They're going to lash out at anyone. They're going to do anything they can to get away from those chains, but they can't get away from them. They do not trust you because they do not trust anyone. They've been mistreated. Have you ever noticed a mistreated animal, an animal that's been beaten by its master, by its owner, and then you get the animal? Okay, that animal don't trust you, stays away, and you have to give it a lot of time. That's the average sinner on the street. They have been beaten by Satan for years. They have had rough backgrounds, bad backgrounds, and they don't trust anybody. They don't know what love is. They don't know how to give love. They don't know how to receive love. There's a fella that I got him to come to church here about 4 or 5 times. His background is very rough background. I met him while he was in jail, and we struck up a friendship, and he was getting in the book, and he said he was saved and everything, and I could see he was really coming around well, but his background is different than my background. And I tried to get him to come to church, and he'd come, and when he'd come, he'd put his hat backwards, and he'd send out the vibes to anybody. Don't come close to me. And people didn't know how to react to the guy. And he's not here. I doubt I'll ever get him to come. Why? He doesn't know how to receive love. He does not know how to give love out. He could be around me and enjoy talking to me because he knew me. But other people, it was like, you stay away from me. He's a wounded animal. He told me one time, when you're in state prison, imagine living with hundreds of men who have clenched fists that are ready to punch you in the face as soon as you look at them wrong. Imagine living in an environment like that. You see, and that's how a lot of people are walking up and down the street. We don't see the cage around them, but they're bound by their sin. And we don't see the hurt that they're carrying. We're trying to tell them about Jesus Christ, and they're going to get mad and get in your face and be upset about things at times. And we have to react towards them like Jesus Christ with the oil of gladness and get them to think about things and try to get to that person, that party. It's going to be a slow reaction from that animal that's released from that cage. And so back in Matthew 15, what is our biblical steps we follow? Okay, when an offense or a disagreement has taken place. Okay, for the offended party, it starts from forbearance to forgiveness. Okay, that's Colossians 12, 3 verse 12 and following. That's for the offended's sake. For the offender's sake, it's Matthew 18, verse 15. Talk to him. Tell him the offense. Verbally, mention it. Okay, a couple years back, you know, a kid came up and stole a sign right out of our hand. Okay, the natural reaction is grab the sign, throw him on the ground, punch him in the face. Get the sign back. Okay, the reaction was at that time is, you're a thief. You stole my sign. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Verbal communication. Let him know that he's a thief. He laughed and took off running. Luke followed him, got his license plate. Cop showed up. He had a different reaction. Came back. Cop said, what do you want to do? I said, I want to talk to him. Talked to the kid for a while. And I said, "You got anything to say to me?" "Yeah, would you forgive me?" I said, "Sure, you're forgiven." You see? That, you know, and I'm just saying that's one case I got it right. I'm not going to tell you about all the cases I didn't get right. Confession is good for the soul. I'll do that to the priest when he has his booth out. When I see a sign out there, specials today, 3 for 1. Okay, so first thing is talk to him. Okay, second thing, verse 16, talk to him with a witness. Third thing, talk to him with a witness that has authority. That's the church, verse 17. And what does the church do after that? The church gives it to a higher authority. The highest authority is God Himself. "We've done what we could, Lord. It's now in your hands. And we're going to do our part. Forbear, forgive." You see, the purpose of that, if you would look at John 15, verse 22, the purpose of this Matthew 18 is really not for the offended's purpose. It's for the offender's purpose. What is it? It is removing their cloak of their sin. Why did Jesus Christ come to earth? Well, obviously to please the Father. Why did he come to earth? He came to earth to bear witness of the truth. He came to earth to seek and to save that which was lost, he says. Now, in that process of him coming to earth to bear witness of the truth, what is he doing? He is telling the average person, "You are wrong." You know, a lot of people that wrong you don't know they're doing wrong. They did not know that it was wrong to take their knuckles and plant them in your teeth. That's how they grew up. They see nothing wrong with that in many cases. And so you have to educate them, tell them they're wrong. When Jesus Christ was going through the mock trial, what's the last words he told Pilate? "Sin." "Pilate, the ones who delivered me to you have committed the greater sin." In other words, Pilate, you are sinning. But the ones that brought me to you are sinning more. But I'm letting you know that you have sinned. John 15, verse 22, Jesus said, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." You see, there's no cloak for their sin. And that's the intended purpose of the Matthew 18. It is not for the sake of the offended party, because we're supposed to have faith in our God that he's going to protect his child. The intention of the Matthew 18 is for the offender's party, trying to get him right down here on earth so he can please God down here on earth when he can rectify it, reconcile it, before it's too late to stand before God at the white throne judgment, where it's too late. His goose is cooked by then. He's done. And the only way he's going to find out what he's done is wrong is we remove the cloak of his sin. We take off the veneer, the shellac, everything that he thinks what he's done is okay to do. You take all that away, strip it away, get it right down to where the rubber meets the road, and say, "What you've done is you sinned against God. You've offended God. If you want to get right, here's what you do. You get right by coming to Jesus Christ." Our part is to follow the Lord's admonition where we suffer, even when we've done no wrong. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize this. This is one of the most difficult things in the flesh. This is something we cannot do in the flesh. This must be done by being led by the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. This is beyond the flesh's capability. The law of the jungle is the fittest survives. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us recognize what you did and help us to be faithful to that task. Help us to recognize that our forbearance needs to go into forgiveness and to love others even when they've done wrong. Where heads bowed and eyes are closed, the organ will play, the altar's open if you need it. forbearance, forbearing one another in love, and forgiving one another. The Lord Jesus obviously portrayed this perfectly. We ask him for the grace to follow his steps in his matters. Lord, I thank you for your words. Lord, I thank you for your example. I pray that you'd help us to ask you for the grace when we've been wrong. Ask you for the grace and help us to behave as you want us to, so we might demonstrate our love for our neighbor as ourself. In Jesus' name, amen.